second chapter of the book of Acts. And lest I forget, we'll baptize our sister this coming Sunday morning, if it's all right. Is that all right with you, Artola? That is, if it's not storming or something. Okay. The 22nd verse of that second chapter. I think Peter's the spokesman here, doing the... Yes. Peter's the preacher here. 14th verse says, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be ye known unto me, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." So Peter's the spokesman here. Now he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know." Here I think he is insisting that they were not ignorant as to his authority. They seen the miracles and the signs that God had given him, and he's telling you're not ignorant. You were not ignorant of who he was. So you went into this thing with your eyes wide open. I think one of the brethren here said over the weekend as he was preaching that the Apostle Paul, being such a terrible sinner, in that he had some people killed and locked up who disagreed with his religious views, and yet he said, "I did these things ignorantly." He says, "I was ignorant of it, just downright ignorant of it. I couldn't see it." But that's not the position that Peter says these fellas are in. He says they're not ignorant. They're not ignorant of it. And I guess judgment will be terrible for those who are exposed to the truth of the gospel, you know, week after week or day after day, throughout a lifetime, and yet maybe adopt some particular religious code or some particular creed and trust in it, and go out into eternity really not knowing him whom to know is life eternal. I guess judgment will be terrible for the individual who hears and turns his back on the message. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. You know it. You know who he was. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That is, God planned and purposed the death of Christ in eternity past. No denying that. But these people that Paul or Peter's preaching to didn't know anything about God's determination, his foreordination. They didn't know anything about that. They were tools and guilty ones at that. Anyhow, listen to the charge that Peter makes against these people. He says, the Lord Jesus was delivered by God. But he says, you, the people he's talking to, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and have slain him. So, you're responsible. You're responsible for the death of Christ. And I guess, as I told you here a week or so ago, the charge, that God will make against the man that's out of Christ, that goes out into eternity not knowing Christ as his Lord, one specific charge God will make against him is that you have crucified my son. See? Of all the other charges, all of the other sins, everything the scriptures say which is done in secret shall be revealed, shall be made known even on the housetops. But this is one specific sin and charge that God will make and take wrathful vengeance upon all of those that have no wedding garment or have no covering for their sins, have no one to stand them in good stead with God. It says, ye have taken, see, and that ye includes every one of us. Every one of us. We're just as guilty in the death of Christ as we were in our rebellion in our first father in the Garden of Eden. We were in the loins of Adam then, and we were in representative these were our representatives, these Jews here. We would have done just like they would have had we been there. So the charge that he makes is going to stick, and God's going to say, now I got something against you fellas. You've killed my son, my only beloved son, my only son, the only true man that ever lived, the only true man, the only perfect man, the only man that God has anything to do with is the man Christ Jesus. God doesn't have anything to do with anybody else apart from his son. Every blessing under the sun's in Christ. Did you know that? Every blessing that you receive or have received is on the account of or through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not bless apart from Jesus Christ. He is the true man, the perfect man, the God man. And here the charge is against you and I that we've killed him. We've killed the Son of God. Pat sang a hymn here the other night or was going to. Who killed Jesus? You and I have killed him. You and I, we have to answer for that. Remember I told you, I remember telling you that if you broke one of God's laws, man, that'll damn you. Just one of the laws of God, a man's guilty of breaking them all, but that breaking of that one law would damn a man. And if you broke 1,000 of God's laws, 1,000 different times, would not be near as bad, you see. The breaking of 1,000 laws would not be near as bad, nor wouldn't stand you in the awful stead before God that this will stand a man in with God of killing his son. I don't know how God forgives it. I don't see how God, our Father must be full of love and full of mercy to forgive humankind for killing his son. But listen now, ye have taken it by wicked hands. See, you did it with wicked hands, with meanness and contempt and all that in your heart. And you crucified him. You killed him. The 24th verse says, whom God hath raised up. God raised him up. You killed him, but God raised him up. Loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God raised him from the dead and he's alive forevermore. He who was dead is alive forevermore, the Lord Jesus. on the throne now. He's on the throne. The King, eternal, interceding for His people, pleading our case and our cause. One day, He'll put this whole thing under His feet. He'll come back and we'll receive Him and He'll usher in that glorious kingdom. There we shall ever be with Him, the Scriptures say. God raised Him from the dead. He's alive. Well, death couldn't hold Him. For David speaketh concerning Him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Well, before we read on there, let me go over that 36th verse and remind you that the 36th verse is likened unto the 23rd verse, where it says, Peter concludes, says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Again, the charge is made that you killed the Son of God. Ye, you killed Him. But He said, let everybody know now, let everybody know assuredly that this Jesus whom ye killed, God hath made Him Lord and Christ. That's the reason that we've said many times, and many preachers have years before, that you can't make Jesus anything. People say, make Him Lord. So that's the trouble. You know, you hear this business of you can be a Christian, but the Lord Jesus might not be your Lord. You come to Him and receive Him as your Savior, but He's not your Lord. And sometime at a later date in a revival meeting or something, you'll come around to acknowledging that He is your Lord. You'll make Him your Lord. See, now that's the popular preaching among fundamental Baptists. What is known as the fundamental Baptist church believes that you can be saved, but Christ is not your Lord. But that's not true. That's not true. If a man's ever saved, he is Lord. And Christ, and a man can't make the Lord Jesus Christ anything. You can't make Christ anything. Only God can make Christ. You can't make Him do anything, and you can't make Him anything by way of conferring any title upon Him. God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. God hath made Him Lord. All right. For David, 26th verse. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. That is, David wasn't talking about himself, talking about his Lord. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that's where Christ is now. Jesus, God hath raised him up. And now he's at the right hand of God exalted. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. And of course, when that's done, why, this thing will be over with. Therefore, let all the house of Israel Know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, when they heard this charge against them, this was the charge, the two verses that I read to you that specifically makes the charge, and I think that at least in this case, and maybe in most cases, the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts and brings about a deliverance for the poor soul is this sin of crucifying the Lord Jesus. When a man when it's revealed to him that by way of identity, that he is such a rebellious, hateful, and terrible sinner before God that he'd go to this length. It's about that time when the Lord speaks to him and brings about repentance and faith in his heart. Anyhow, when they heard this, what did they hear? God had raised Jesus from the dead, whom you've crucified. You crucified him, God raised him from the dead. He's exalted. He's on the right hand of God right now, exalted, and there he'll be till he makes this whole, all of his enemies his footstool. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. And they felt themselves undone. And they felt that they were in such a miserable condition. And there had to be a way of escape. And they cried out, like every sinner will cry out, what can I do? What must I do? And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Is there anything that can be done to rectify this terrible crime that has been committed by us, that we've crucified God's own Son? What can we do? Repent. What does it mean to repent? It means a change of your mind. You've got to change your mind about yourself, and you got to change your mind about God. It implies also an acknowledgement to the authority of God's law and confesses that God's law ought to be fulfilled. So he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, there's where the Church of Christ people stand or fall, right there. If that's taken out of the Scriptures, they're finished. They haven't got anything else that they can hang their hats on. They hang their hats on this 38th verse. And they say that repentance and faith are things that can be conjured up by the natural man. They say that you can do that. You can change your mind. And you can exercise faith. That is, you can believe. And they go to the book, to this book of Acts, where Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch to answer his question when he said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip told him. Philip said, listen, do you believe with all your heart? He said, I do. And so the Camelites, they take that to mean that a intellectual assent is all that's necessary. And so they hang their all their doctrine and theology on the 38th verse, where it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's by the authority. The name of Jesus Christ is authority. That's what that means. For the remission of sins. It means because of. It can't mean for the remission of sins. Because if that means for the remission of sins, there's no such thing as regeneration. You see? We are not regenerated in the water. That doesn't do anything for a man's soul. If a man can be saved by giving an intellectual assent to the sacred Trinity, to a belief in God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and go down in the water, and that's salvation, then everybody that ever believed in the sovereign free grace and free mercy of God, everybody that ever believed that salvation is by the grace of God's lost. See, because they're not saved that way. They're saved because repentance and faith are inseparable graces or gifts of God that He gives to the poor sinner. They're not works. You can't work it up or work it down. God's got to give you repentance. He's got to give you faith. He's got to grant unto us faith that we might believe the gospel. So it's an impossibility for that to mean the word for. It's got to be a mistranslation. Because it throws the whole scheme of redemption from Genesis to Revelation out of kilter. It makes it salvation by works. And if it's salvation by works, brethren, there's no hope for anybody. Now that's the honest to God's truth. If it's salvation by works, I'd be willing to leave, to be the first to leave. If it's salvation by works, because there's no hope. There's no hope because God's demands are too great that we might comply with them. I said the other day, you can find any man who's not guilty of breaking the law of God in any respect, if you can find that man, he doesn't need a Savior. He'll find his way into the kingdom some other way apart from Christ. But he'll get there if you can find a man that can meet the absolute demands of God's law, but there will never be a man found except Jesus Christ. And that's the reason, brethren, that this salvation by water is dead wrong. Well, anyhow, it says that this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. That kind of gives some indication there to what we've said. The Lord must call people. He must call them. He must call them. I can call them, but they won't come. They may change their opinions about some things, and they may go down into the creek and be baptized, and they may consent to the articles of faith. And they may be religious and all of that, but unless God calls them, they'll never embrace the gospel of God's dear Son. They may embrace some gospel, a perversion of the true gospel, and they may believe in something, but they'll never embrace Him whom to know is life eternal. But anyhow, and with many other words did He testify, that's Peter, and exhort, saying, save yourselves. Now, I've heard Camelites preach this. They say the Bible says, save yourselves. And they've used this. Save yourselves. That's taking it entirely out of its context. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Separate yourself from this generation. God's going to bring judgment upon it. And he did. God did bring judgment upon that generation and destroyed the temple and destroyed all Jerusalem. Buried it. Save yourself. Get out from it. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you can save yourself. Now listen here. Then they that gladly received his word, they gladly received his word, they were baptized in obedience. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Listen what they did. Listen to what they did. This is what Christian people did then. This is not what Christian people do now, so-called. This is what they did then. And I'm persuaded, brethren, if we don't do this now, there's something wrong with our Christianity. Listen. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That indicates in church capacity, I believe, too. I believe they did that in church capacity. They might have met every night, but it was in church capacity. And, of course, not just confined to church capacity. They did that all the time. And fear came upon every soul. Fear. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. It doesn't necessarily teach communism there, some would have us to believe, but they seen the need. There were some there because of the famine and because of the time of persecution that needed help. This was a pretty big group. This is a pretty big church right now. They had 3,000 souls was added unto their membership in one day. And out of those 3,000, there were some people that was in dire need of help. And the only way that their distress could be relieved was some that had some substance, this world's goods, sell what they had and get the money quick and relieve the situation there. It doesn't mean that everybody sold everything they had and brought it into one common granary and somebody dispensed it all out to them in the form of communism. I don't think it means that. I think it was because of necessity demanded that this take place. Now, 46 verse says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Daily. They continued. The breaking of bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That's happy. I tell you, I'd be happy too. I'd be happy too if someone preacher would point his finger in my face and charge me with killing God's son and then come along and tell me that God would forgive me on the basis of he who I killed and guarantee me that. I said, I guarantee you that he who you killed is the means whereby you might receive forgiveness for your terrible crime. And I have the witness of his spirit in my soul that I had been forgiven. I believe I'd be happy like that too, don't you? I believe I'd be happy. I'd hate to go through this life and when this thing's all over, God charge me with that. And say, well, you killed my son. You killed my son. You haven't got no covering. Remember I read to you the parable of the... That's what he's talking about. The parable about the king making the wedding a feast for his son to come down and said, how come you're in here? How come you're in here? You haven't got no wedding garment on. Says, is that an accident or was that by design? Why are you here? Answer me. Why are you here? And said the man was speechless. Didn't have anything to say. Why? Didn't have a wedding garment on. No covering for his sins. What happened to him? said, bind him. Bind him, bind his hands and bind his feet, and cast him into outer darkness. And that's what's going to happen to every soul, rather, that has not the wedding garment of the Lord Jesus on. Oh, this is the way it was back then. Those people were happy. Christ meant something to them. Meant something to them. Why, they embraced him, cried out to him. It wasn't a Wednesday and Sunday morning, Sunday night thing like it is with most of us. It was daily. It was every day. Their lives were in jeopardy, and they had nowhere to go. They were crowded into the corner, and the only place they could find any relief or help or any hope was in God. And they cried out, and they joined together for fellowship and comfort because they all believed alike. Says that they went from house to house breaking bread from house to house. And I think that's a common meal there. I don't necessarily believe that's the Lord's Supper. I think that's a common meal. They just met from time to time and they ate right there. And they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, and they was praising God, having favor with all the people, praising God. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God help us. We might be imitators of those Christians in the second chapter of the book of Acts. If it ever dawned on our hearts that we're guilty of killing God's Son, and God spoke to us, and we can find some relief and forgiveness in Christ whom we've killed, why, we'll praise God too. We'll praise him. I don't necessarily mean jump up and holler and shout and all that. Of course, that wouldn't hurt if we wanted to do it. But we'll praise him. We'll not forget him. We'll turn to him. God, help us.